Ring It Out, message to be free. What a great song. I appreciate song writers who write these beautiful hymns for us to sing praises to the Lord. I don't know how they do that. It's just marvelous to write these beautiful hymns. And we appreciate good, sound gospel hymns. We're thankful for it. It's good that we can sing here tonight. One of these days in the future, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be singing in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that. Keep your eyes on heaven. Don't look down. You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your affections on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And let me encourage you to do that tonight. Keep your focus on heaven. You know, we're living in a world of great trouble, and a lot of things can distract us. We don't want to be distracted. We want to remain on the course that leads us to heaven. And we all have a great desire to be in heaven, to be there together. God wants everybody in this room to be in heaven. He's pulling for you. God's pulling for you to be in heaven. When you ask for help, He's going to send you help. You know why? He wants you to be in heaven. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. What a wonderful promise that is. When you're sick, remember that promise. The promise. Don't forget the promise. I had that said to me one time. I was in the hospital. They said, don't forget the promise. I thought, promise. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Don't forget the promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So the Lord's pulling for us. He's on our side. I don't care what time of the night you're praying. I don't care if there's 100 other people praying in the world at the same time. You know, isn't that marvelous that God could hear? Let's say all the Christians around the world started praying at the same hour. You know, God could hear every one of those, know every detail of every one of them, and answer every one of them, even though, let's say, 10,000 people were praying at the same moment. God could hear every one of those 10,000 prayers. And God would know all the details of why those prayers were made and what the situation was. And God can send answers. That's the providence of God. That's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. That's the magnificence of God. God can do that. And we ought to be thankful and appreciative. You may be praying the same time I'm praying. You're praying up here in Missouri. I'm praying down there in Texas. And God's hearing both those prayers and all those prayers. Maybe dozens of prayers at the same time. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. We're thankful for God. God loves us. God's pulling for us. Well, that brings us to the time for our lesson tonight. Our lesson tonight has to do with baptism. Baptism. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. People sometimes think we overemphasize baptism, I guess. But listen, this is really where the breakdown comes. Concerning error taught on salvation. I've watched television enough, and I know you have too, and people are told over and over again, every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I don't know how many religious channels exist. We get probably 10 where I am. There are about 10 religious channels, and all those religious channels are telling people, just say this prayer, say the sinner's prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, and you'll be saved. And so we want to emphasize what they're missing out on. They're missing out on the great subject of baptism. And you must be baptized in order to receive the blessings of salvation. Now in Acts chapter 8, we have the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. And God sent Philip over there to preach the gospel to him. God didn't send the Holy Spirit. God didn't send an angel. Matter of fact, the angel went and came and told Philip to go talk to that man. God wants people talking to people. God's not going to send an angel with the gospel to teach you. He's going to send a person to teach you. And so this is what we have here. And so, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The message was about Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, God wants us to use our brains. This is a message addressed to your intellect. These are words. You're an intellectual person. God made you intellectual. You have the thinking process. You have rational thinking process. You have a logical thinking process. You're rational. You're logical. You have an intellect. And so if the man preached Jesus, and then the next statement in the scripture says, why can't I be baptized? What do we deduct correctly and accurately by logical reasoning was a part of the message of Jesus. Part of the message was baptism. Because the man learned the gospel and he saw water and he desired to be baptized. You're intellectual. You can understand that. You can see that. And so that's the way we think, and that's how God has laid out his word. He preached Jesus. In other words, he didn't just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Probably that's how some people preach Jesus. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's not what he did. He preached about Jesus, and he preached the plan of salvation. He preached what Jesus taught. He preached what Jesus taught to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He preached the message of salvation. Now listen, if anybody knows how to be saved, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus knows all about grace. He knows all about faith. He knows all about repentance. He knows everything about salvation. There's no one that knows more about salvation than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has included the act of obedience of being immersed in water. See, here's water. What doth hinder me being baptized? Well, Philip wanted to make sure, and that's what we want to be sure of as well. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And so you must believe. You must believe with all of your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, that you need to obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. And so he says, do you believe with all your heart? You know, we're going to turn to a passage in just a moment. The last words of Christ as recorded by Mark. And in that last message from Jesus, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This man heard the message of baptism. And so Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you must. You've got to qualify to be baptized. And one of the qualifications is you need to believe. And so the eunuch had no qualms. Verse 37, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That great confession, that good confession. We studied about that this morning. We studied about the good confession. We studied about how the Heavenly Father made the confession. This is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We read and studied this morning very briefly about Jesus made that good confession before Pilate. And how that Peter made that good confession as well. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Peter. That's a wonderful thing to conclude. The Lord gave Peter a mind, an intellectual mind, a rational mind, a logical thinking mind. And Peter made the right deduction. Matter of fact, in that passage of Matthew 16. You remember that conversation. I know many of you do. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some are saying you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. He said, to who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ. You see, there was only one answer. A lot of people had different interpretations of who Christ was. Oh, he's Jeremiah. He's John the Baptist. They had their own interpretation, but only one was correct. You're Jesus, the Son of God. And that's the right one, Peter. You're right on the mark. There were other interpretations, but only one was correct. Remember that. People say, you can have your own interpretation, I can have mine, and we'll all be right. No, that's not how it works. You couldn't say he was Jeremiah. You couldn't say he was John the Baptist. You have to say the right answer. There's only one right answer. That is, he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Notice what happened. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. And I like the way the Bible always clarifies things. Who went down both into the water? Well, both Philip and the eunuch. The man who taught was Philip, and the man who learned about baptism was the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Philip went on to preach to other places, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Tonight, our lesson is about baptism. But tonight our lesson is about the blessings of baptism. The blessings of baptism. We want to know about baptism. But we want to know about the blessings of baptism. And the blessing that we learn about in this passage is, it brings rejoicing. Now there's a reason why there was rejoicing by this man. And let's go back to that passage we referred to a moment ago in Mark chapter 16. Where here we have the last words of Christ written by Mark. And that man went on his way rejoicing because of the words of Jesus in this passage right here. These are not my words. These are not the words of the Oak Grove Church of Christ. This is not the words that they have made up. These are not the words that they have designed. I didn't design these words. These words came from heaven 2,000 years ago. And these words were spoken by Jesus Christ himself, the one who knows everything about salvation. He knows all there is to know about how to be saved in this world and go to heaven. These are his words. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's what the church is supposed to do. That's the commission for the church. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Remember, we discussed this morning that the first thing a person has to do in order to be saved is to hear the gospel. Well, how shall they hear except there's a preacher? And so Jesus knows that these steps of salvation require the preaching first and the hearing and the believing. Now, here's what the lost person needs to do. Verse 15 is what the church needs to do. The church needs to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And notice it doesn't say to every person. It says every creature. Every creature. Back in those days, the Greeks they considered themselves civilized, and the barbarian and the Scythian, they were uncivilized people. And you know, slaves weren't considered regular human beings on the equality with everyone else. They were just a piece of property. And so the Bible didn't say to preach the gospel to every person, because sometimes people didn't consider the other one a person. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They didn't like them. They considered them as dogs. And so the Bible doesn't say preach the gospel to every person. It says preach the gospel to every creature. And as Marshall Keble said one time, I thank the Lord that at least I'm a creature. You know. So we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Now what happens when we preach the gospel to every creature? Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You preach the gospel to every creature. The Ethiopian. The Ethiopian was a man from he was a treasurer. And he needed to hear the gospel. And so he heard the gospel. He believed the gospel. And he was baptized. and he was saved. That's why he went on his way rejoicing, because he understood what Jesus taught on the matter of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now we're going to talk about what we're saved from. We need to understand what we're saved from. But that's the words of Christ. That's the blessing of salvation. What? You're saved. You believe and you're baptized and you're saved. What greater blessing can there be in all the world than to be saved and heaven bound? And so we need to understand the blessings. That's why the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He was saved. He was not only saved, but he knew he was saved. Just like you can know that you're saved. You can be saved and you can know that you're saved. I can't remember on what night it is. I believe it may be the last night. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Where John says, I've written these things to you so that you can know that you're saved. We can know that we're saved. And so that is a blessing of salvation. So that man wanted baptism immediately. He wanted baptism right there on the spot. He had heard the gospel. He had heard what Jesus said. And he said, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And that's why he went on his way rejoicing. I don't know how many here have been baptized. I'm sure a huge number of you have been baptized. You remember that day you were baptized? I do, and I remember it very gladly. I remember it very wonderfully. I remember the positive results to my conscience. Our conscience was cleared. The answer of a good conscience toward God. We're baptized not to wash away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. We can have the clearest conscience in all of our lives the day that we're baptized, because we have our sins washed away. That's a blessing of baptism. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and let's talk about the blessings of baptism. One of the blessings of baptism is we are saved. And in this passage, we read about another great blessing of baptism. In verse 36, Peter is preaching and he's coming to a certain point in the sermon. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what Peter is doing. Why? Because you must hear the gospel first before you can believe the gospel. But watch verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, watch this, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now he brought out the fact of their sin. You know, he could have preached that lesson without bringing up their sin. But if you read through the Bible, you'll see gospel preachers do that. They bring up the sins of people. When John the Baptist preached to Herod, he brought up the sin of his unscriptural marriage. And on through the Bible, you can read about the sins of the people being brought up. When Jesus taught the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he brought up their hypocrisy, their sin of hypocrisy. Listen, people need to know what they need to be saved from. And so he pointed out their sin. Beloved, there's no reason for us to obey the gospel except we know why. Why are we being baptized? Why are we being baptized? To be saved. To be saved from what? From our sins. Now we'll look at verse 37. Now when they heard. Step number one, you got to hear the gospel. Now when they heard this, what did they just hear? They heard the gospel. They heard a message. A convicting message. Convicting them of their sin. They were pricked in their hearts. And I believe that's another way of saying their conscience was disturbed. Beloved, we need to have a conscience that operates. You know, there are people in this world, their conscience doesn't work. Their conscience is not working. You ever heard of a cold-blooded killer? Someone who said, yeah, I'll kill those people and I'll kill them again if I had another chance. You know what's wrong with his conscience? Doesn't work. He feels no guilt. He feels no remorse. He doesn't have a problem with killing people or doing whatever, maiming people. You know, don't do that to your conscience. Do you know you can kill your conscience? You know, when you're driving in the car, used to, they'd have these red lights that would come on. And the red light meant there's danger. There's danger there. Red light, trouble. Your engine's having trouble. Red light's coming on. And you know, what you're supposed to do is pull over and check what's wrong. Red light's coming on. But what if you just ignore the red light? What if your car is out of oil or it's out of water and you say, oh, that's just a red light. Keep on going. We got time. We can make it to our destination. You're going to ruin that engine. You will burn that engine up. That's what happens to people's conscience. Their conscience becomes hard like something seared with a hot iron, the Bible says. Because when you tell a lie or you do something wrong, your conscience is to say, you did something wrong. That's not right. You need to change your ways. And sometimes we ignore that, don't we? We ignore the warnings of the conscience. And what we're doing is we're destroying the conscience that we have. We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting ourselves and damaging our own mechanism that God gave us. We're to have sorrow of heart. But if we destroy the capability of having sorrow and remorse, what we do is we make it impossible for us to be saved. We're making it impossible for us to obey the gospel. They were pricked in their heart. You know, in our world today, the sin is escalating, immorality escalating. And I believe that's a part of what we're dealing with today in our society. Why don't people want to go to church? Why don't people want to read the Bible? Their conscience has been destroyed. They don't want to know the Bible. They have no conscience. Don't let that happen to your conscience. Let your conscience always feel guilt. It's a good thing to feel guilty. It's not good to do the wrong, but it's good to feel guilty, and let that guilty remorse, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Let it move you to repent of your sins. And so they were pricked in their heart. This is why they could be saved. These people could be saved because their conscience was pricked. And they were pricked in the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the greatest question in all the world. The greatest question that could ever be asked is, how can I be saved? What do I need to do in order to be saved? And notice what Peter said. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. There's the blessing. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The blessing is that we receive the forgiveness of sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Isaiah 59 in verse number 2 says, your sin has separated between you and your God, and your iniquity has hid his face from you. Isn't that something? When we commit sin in our lives, that it separates us from God. It causes him to hide his face from us, that he will not hear. And we become separated from him. But that's why this is such a blessing. When you repent and you're baptized, you have the remission of your sins. And that separation, that gap, this is me and this is God and I have a great relationship with God. But when I sin, it separates me from God. How can I be reunited with God? I don't want to be separated from him. I don't want him to hide his face from me. We'll remove the cause of the separation. What's the cause of separation? Your sin. How do I remove it? You believe, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized. And that separation is solved. That's the blessing of baptism. But let's read on a little bit further here in this passage. Verse 39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Sometimes grown-ups need exhortation. With many other words did he exhort. He said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." I think they kind of like just stood there, don't you? They just stood there. They weren't coming. They weren't responding. They were pricked in their heart. So with many other words, what do human beings need? What do grown-ups need? What do people need sometimes? Exhorting with many other words. Now, I want to exhort anyone here that's never been baptized with some more words. Remember the blessings that we're talking about. The blessing of salvation, the blessing of the remission of sins, the blessing of joy that baptism brings. So with many other words, he exhorts and testifies, saying, "Save yourselves." There's something you've got to do. Save yourselves from this untoward, the American Standard Version says, this crooked generation. You know what kind of generation we're living in today? We're living in an untoward generation today. We're living in a wicked generation now, a crooked generation. It's crooked from the top to the bottom. There's crooks all around. There are evil people all around us. We're being bombarded. Every type of media is bombarding us, driving us into sin, moving us away from God. That's another issue we're dealing with right now, with hearts being hardened. Hearts are being hardened by sin, and that sin is proliferated throughout the world by the media, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The television is blasting out filth and wickedness and immorality. The radios, you know, Merle Haggard died, and everybody, have a lot of people on Facebook saying, "Oh, Merle died, Merle." You know, Merle taught people through his songs to drink white lightning. White lightning is bootleg whiskey. And they're bemoaning the loss of a man that encouraged people to drink bootleg whiskey. And I'm going to sit here and drink. I wouldn't be moaning his loss. At least his music lives on, though. His music lives on. His influence lives on. But let's be careful here. We're falling into the trap. We're falling into the flow of what the world is doing to the hearts of people, turning them away from God and turning them into sin. We ought to be glad that God has a plan of salvation. But look at verse 41, though. Then, when they heard the gospel, when they were encouraged, and when they were exhorted, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Then they that gladly received his word. You know what people will do that gladly receive the word? Right there. Then they that gladly received his word, what? Were baptized. They didn't sit there and argue and say, "Thief on the cross wasn't baptized. My granddaddy wasn't baptized. The preacher I listened to, he says, say the sinner prayer." They didn't say that. They that gladly received his word were immediately baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then look what they did. Following that, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking bread, and in prayers." Guess what we're doing today? We're doing what verse 42 says. We're doing exactly what they did after their baptism. Everything stated there, we're doing it. And so we're following the course. We're following the pattern set forth in the New Testament. By the way, We need to read on. Verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul." We need to do that too. You need to fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man, the Bible says. And so we fear God. We stand in awe of God. And so we must do that same thing. The blessings of the remission of sins. Now we're going to have to hurry along here. These are great blessings. Look at Acts 22 and 16. We're going to have to hurry along. This is how the Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, this is what he was told to do. The blessings of baptism. That's our lesson tonight. Acts 22, 16. And now, why tarriest thou? This was a man named Ananias. He was speaking to Saul of Tarsus. Why tarriest thou? I was studying with a young lady one time, her and her husband. This is many years ago. I said, see what that verse says? Why tarriest thou? You understand what that's saying? She goes, I don't know what tarry means. What does tarry mean? That's not a word we use very much, is it? We don't use that word tarry very much. But we got to take that in consideration. We're studying with someone. They might not understand what that word means, tarry. Because it's just, we just don't use that word a whole lot. And so I was kind of surprised and taken back, but I learned something there. Why tarriest thou means, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's me, here's God. We have a great relationship, but I sin. And my relationship with God is ruined because of sin, because of my life and practice and habit of sinning. How can I remedy that gap? I don't want to be like that. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And that problem of separation from God is remedied. That's the blessing of salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, the very next book. Romans chapter 6. We touched on this a little bit this morning, but as time will allow us, let's appreciate what happens. You know, this morning we partook of the Lord's Supper. Do you realize what an honor that is? What a privilege it is to partake of a heaven-given exercise of remembering the great love and the great sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And the men who serve on the table. That's such a privilege to be a part of some of this great memorial. A great memorial. We don't always consider it a great privilege, but it is. Now watch this, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. You ever stop and think about the privilege it is to join in such a wonderful communion that we are joined with Christ? We are baptized into Christ. When somebody says, I don't want to be baptized, beloved, do you realize what you're saying? I don't want to be in Christ. I don't want to be baptized into Him. Then notice what it says there. We're baptized into His death. You do not want to be baptized into the death of Christ, where He died for you. And we could say a lot about the cross. We could say, oh, so many things I would love to say about the cross tonight. But when He was hanging on that cross and that spear went in His side, you know what came out of that wound? And I mean, when He jammed that spear up into Him, He wanted to kill Him. He wanted Him to be dead. That was the purpose of that. So it wasn't just a little stick. He jammed it up in there. You know what came out? Blood and water. Bible didn't make a mistake. That's what it said. Blood and water. Water came out. Blood came out. You've got to have the water to get the blood. You've got to be baptized. There was water and blood that came out of that wound. If you want to contact the blood of Christ, you've got to be baptized in water. That wasn't a mistake. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't some little trivial detail. You know, I don't like Bible trivia. I don't like the name of that game. The game's okay, but nothing trivial in the Bible. Nothing insignificant in the Bible. There was water and blood that came out of that wound. Now, of course, that had scientific ramifications as well. showing some medical things about his body and his death there. But there was water and blood that came out. Now, you want to contact that blood, you've got to be baptized into his death. And so why would I refuse baptism when it puts me into Christ and puts me into his death? That's a marvelous and wonderful thing. And beloved, we need to appreciate it. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. What is the blessing of baptism? You enter into the death of Christ. You enter into Christ. You contact that blood that he shed on the cross. When you do that, that's when we contact the blood. We don't contact it literally. I think I had a misspeech this morning that we were baptized literally into his death. I misspoke there. We don't, not into the literal death, but figuratively, we're baptized into his death. And figuratively, we contact his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Do you have any blood of Christ? Do you know where any literal blood of Christ is today? There is none. It's spiritual. It's a way that we contact his blood is by baptism. And so that's a great blessing. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to bring this to a close. Galatians chapter 3, watch this. The blessing of baptism. Now it says basically what we just read there in Romans 6, 3 and 4. But look at the clarity of this statement. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, it says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." The children of God. Oh, I like that. I like that. I like the fact that we can be the children of God. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The blessings of baptism. We have been baptized into him. Now turn a page over to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, what's the significance of being in Christ? Well, look at this. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Why would you want to be in Christ? Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The spiritual blessings of God have a location. You see that preposition there, in Christ? That shows the location. How do you get into Christ? Well, you're baptized into him. What's the benefit of being baptized into Christ? You receive all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places right there. Now, there are many prepositions of the word "in" there, but look at verse number 7 in this chapter. There are many, many comments about what's good about being in Christ, but look at verse 7. "In whom we have redemption." In, there's the location. Where's redemption? It's in Christ. "In whom," the "whom" there is Christ. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You know, if you remain outside of Christ, you remain in sin. If you remain outside of Christ, you remain unsaved. If you remain outside of Christ, you remain apart from God. If you remain outside of Christ, you remain separated from all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's why we want to be in Christ. And so God offers you something at baptism. God offers you salvation. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God offers you the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That's what God offers us in baptism. And God offers us joy and peace. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That's what he received by being baptized into Christ. He received the joy. We have our sins washed away. We have a special relationship with Christ. We're baptized into him, into Christ, and into his death. What a special thing that is. We put on Christ. And this is how we become a Christian. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." He's a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And God wants that for you. He wants that for everyone here. many here have been, they have heard the gospel. Many in this room have heard the gospel. They have believed the gospel. And that was what they were supposed to do. They repented of their sins and they confessed Christ and they were baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Now, those who have done that are going to sing a song of invitation to you. Everybody here who's obeyed the gospel, we're going to sing a song of invitation. We want you. We want you. We want to encourage you to do what the Bible tells people to do. This song of invitation is for you to come forward. We want you to come forward. God wants you to come forward. The Spirit and the bride say come. The bride is the church. The church is telling you to come and be a part of this great and wonderful privilege of being in Christ and having your sins removed. We want to encourage you to do that tonight. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Sorry, it's called.